Well, when Jesse asked me to speak, I agree, he had to come up with a text and something to speak on. And right away, the story of David and Goliath came to me, and I don't know why, but it was just been on my heart. And so it's not necessarily a gospel text. And the Sunday school kids, Dan had talked to them about basically leading up to this, so maybe I'll be able to expound on it a little more. And I'm not your traditional pastor, so don't look at me as I'm going to be traditional. Obviously, I messed up the beginning here, so I'm a little ADD, so I got a lot of notes here. So I hope I can do a decent job of telling this story. And basically, the reason why I want to do this story is I'm going to do it to encourage you as believers, inspire you. Hopefully, you'll be inspired after today. Because there's some principles in here that you probably never heard before. And you're not even going to believe it, what I'm about to tell you. And some of you are smiling. So when I talk about it, you're going to want to doubt me, but you can check up on me. All right? You can look it up. This is out of the Old Testament. It's 1 Samuel 17. There's 51 verses. And I told Tia, I said, I'm not going to read all 51 verses. And the reason why I'm not going to read all 51 verses, because a lot of you heard the story as a kid, and you've never actually heard it since. Some of you have, but I'll bet you the majority haven't. If we were to do a show of hands, we're not going to do that, but if we were to do a show of hands, I remember as a kid hearing the story, and then when I heard it, like, as an adult, probably in my 20s, I heard it from a guy by the name of Doug Weed, and he did an unbelievable job of explaining this. And I was blown away to the point where I had to go home and actually look it up. And I was like, there's no way this stuff can be in there. Like, I've heard the story. So anyway, that's where it is. You can check it up on me, 1 Samuel 17. And hopefully when you leave here today, you're going to be thinking the same thing. I got to go home and I got to look at this. I can't believe it. So when David arrived at the camp that afternoon, all of Israel was arrayed for battle. Their swords were out of their sheaths. The horses were stomping on the ground and snorting. The flags were waving. The trumpets were ready to blast, and that's why David left his servant. See, he actually brought some food out. His dad sent him to his brothers to bring him some food and some cheese and some corn, and he arrived. He saw that all the battle, they were out there ready for battle, so he left it with a servant, and he ran out there, okay? So these two armies were poised to fight, the Philistines and the Israelis, and he wanted to see who was going to win. He didn't run out there because he was brave. He was a spectator, okay? When David ran out to see what was happening, he saw his brothers and Goliath appeared. Now, let me tell you something about Goliath, all right? And when I talk about Goliath, I'm talking about the obstacles between you and your dreams, whatever it is. Dreams for your career, dreams for your family, dreams for your kids, for your marriage, just in life, all right? So when you face a Goliath, when you face a crisis problem, a Goliath, it could be bankruptcy to one person, could be divorce to another. So when you face a Goliath problem, there's a temptation to become disillusioned and defeated and discouraged. But when you read the life of the great king of Israel, David, you come to this conclusion very quickly, and that's this. Goliath was actually the best thing that ever happened to David. It was the beginning of a big career. And you'll actually read that if you read the story of David. And sometimes a closed door or a challenge can be very disillusioning experience. But Goliath may be for you the best thing that ever happened to you. Because you want to do something with your life. You don't want to just live and breathe and dive. I mean, we all have dreams. We all have things we want to do, right? But you're going to come upon Goliath in your life. So, trying to find myself in my notes. So when Goliath appeared, he gave a speech, and Goliath wasn't just big, he was good. And when he gave his speech, the Bible says that all of Israel fled. That's important because that means David ran too. And I know some of you, when you were taught this story as a child of David and Goliath, and well, when you heard the story, the teacher says all the Israelites ran, David stood there and he was like, hey, brave, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Right? That's how you heard the story when you were in Sunday school. I remember when Norma would remember this. Remember the little flannel graphs? We had these flannel graph boards and these little flannel people. And the teacher would stand up there and it'd be this little David and this big Goliath. And that's what they said. That's not what happened. So anyway, I know some of you were taught this story as a child, David and Goliath. Let me see. And of course, when he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistines? The funny thing is, kids didn't even know what that meant. But we said it. And the fact is, all of Israel ran. It was these soldiers, they were tough. They were ready to die. The first row was going to die anyway. That's the ridiculous thing about ancient warfare and modern warfare. It's ridiculous. The first row died. It was going to die anyway. And after they died, the second row took their place. That's just kind of how they did it back in the day. So they lined up in formation. A lot of soldiers had gotten letters from their wives saying, don't volunteer for the first row. Don't be a hero. Let someone else decide who's going to be on the first row. But a lot of these young men, volunteers to be on the first row, they volunteered to die. And they practiced around the campfires, preparing themselves to die. Like, this is what they did. This was a big thing back in the day. Yet when Goliath appeared, they ran. I don't get it. You can read in the story. It's actually there. I mean, there's just so many ways you can die, right? They were ready to die, prepared to die. But the weakest link in the chain broke, and the crowds ran. And the officers and the brave men were saying, hey, wait, 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 wait. And then they ran too. The whole army fled. It was completely demoralizing. And no matter what they taught you as a child, the first time David saw Goliath, he ran. They all ran. Everybody ran. So David got back to the camp and he heard a very interesting conversation. And this is what's going to make you all doubt me. Okay? But since I'm picking this very sacred Bible story that you were taught as a kid, you aren't going to like it. But I told you, you can check up on me. It's absolutely true. 1 Samuel 17. You go home and you read it. And some of you are hearing this for the first time. It's going to make you want to pull out your Bible tonight and take a look at it, which is great. David got back to the camp and he overheard an interesting conversation. And here's what happened. A couple of the soldiers were talking about Goliath, and one of the soldiers said, do you know what the reward is for the man who kills Goliath? Then the guy says, yeah, I heard. He'll be a prince. He'll marry a princess. He'll ride on a horse. He'll own land. He'll never pay taxes as long as the king on the throne of Israel. He or his descendants will never pay taxes. And this is when David said what you were taught as a child. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's when he said it. So, you can look it up. It was Goliath that turned David on. It was not the princess. It was not Goliath that turned David on. It was the princess. And you can actually go and read this. This is when I first heard this, I was like, that can't be right. So anyway, this is the part that gets interesting. There's a reason David said what, because he wanted it repeated. So he liked what he heard. And so according to the story, you can look it up, and then they repeated it again. The man who kills Goliath will be a prince. He'll ride on a horse. He'll own land. He'll never pay taxes, nor any of his descendants. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but it gets better. This basic principle, you must have a vision, a dream, a goal. David was like anybody else in his youth. I mean, think about it. As a youngster, didn't you have all kinds of dreams and goals and things you wanted to do and become? And well, this is David. So when David took care of the sheep and when David worked with his father, David had a lot of time on his hands, and he had a lot of dreams. So when he was away at battle and someone said, princess, his ears perked up. And he said, what? What? You can go read it. Literally twice he asked. He wanted to hear it. So the word princess caught David's attention. Suddenly, there's where his interest began. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. A marriage has to have a vision, an ideal, or it'll fail. A career has to have a vision, an ideal. It has to be going someplace, or it'll fail. You know, I heard this old term way back years ago. You're either green and growing, or you're ripe and rotten. Make sense? And that's how we are as people in life. You're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotten. I'm glad God works that way. I'm glad God gives us visions instead of giving us nightmares. He could give us nightmares. Instead of coming to you with a vision, instead of keeping you awake at night, telling you how you could live and what you could be, God could give you nightmares to prepare you for the problems we have instead of visions. I mean, imagine God could wake you up in the middle of the night and say, look, you're going to have a car accident this fall. You're going to break your legs, and I just want to prepare you for that. But don't worry about it. You'll be in there for a short while. And while you're there, it's a good thing because you'll get your head together. And that's a good thing because you're going to go through bankruptcy next summer, and I want to prepare you for that. God could do that, you know. That's the story of Joseph. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was a slave. Joseph was put in a pit. God didn't show him any of that. Why didn't God give Joseph a nightmare? Let him see that he'd be in a pit. Why didn't God give Joseph a nightmare? Let him see that he'd be a slave. You know what God did? God looked down at a smart aleck, spoiled kid. He was trying to impress his brothers. Hey, how do you like my clothes? You know the story of the coat of many colors? And the more he tried to impress his brothers, the more they hated him. This is a true story. And God looked at this spoiled kid who he should have given a horrible case of acne, and God gave him a good dream. Joseph got up in the middle of the night. If you know the story, you can go read it. It's there. Joseph got up in the middle of the night. He got all his brothers up. Hey, God gave me the most wonderful dream. You ever heard the story of Joseph's dream? He got everybody around the campfire. Poor old daddy Jacob, who could hardly ever sleep, he got him up. He got all his brothers up. He goes, God gave me this dream. He was so excited. It had to be God. Wait till you hear the dream. You're going to say, that was God. All right. Reuben, where's Reuben? It's funny how when you read this story, it's actually all in there. Everybody's around the campfire, and then Joseph finally told his dream. I had the most wonderful dream. I dreamt that all your haystacks are bowing down to mine. Wasn't that a good dream? Well, his brothers didn't like it. And nobody likes dreamers. You get an idea, a dream for you and your family and your career, and even your own brothers will say you're crazy. But if God gives you a dream, he gives you an idea, and he gives you a piece, don't let somebody else kill your dreams. Give it a chance. As a matter of fact, this is so common, other people shooting down your dream. This is so common that almost any story in life you'll find it. I'm not saying you shouldn't expose your ideas and your plans and your dreams to criticism and counsel. There's wisdom in counsel. I'll admit that. But before you let somebody else destroy your dream, give it just a little room to breathe. Give it some sunshine. Let the rain fall on it. You know, give it a chance. Don't let somebody else take it away from you. So, the same story I just told you about Joseph happened to David. David was back talking to these soldiers, and they were telling him about the reward of the man that killed Goliath. And all of a sudden, David's brothers walked up. At the same time, your closest friends will shoot you down. David's brother walked up to the campfire, and he saw David, and he saw that his brother was impressing these soldiers. And Eliab, who was David's oldest brother, knew that David was a nobody. He knew he was a nobody. He knew that he'd never be a prince. He never knew he'd ride on a horse. He knew he'd never own land or marry the princess. He knew that. But what he couldn't understand was why David and even two soldiers were listening to David, treating him like he was a normal person. David really had these soldiers impressed. He would say, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Just a second. I want to get this down. What's the reward of the man who kills Goliath? What's the reward? These soldiers were impressed with him. They didn't know he was just a kid. But maybe he knows karate or something. I don't know. They didn't know. He was an out-of-towner. So Eliab came in and he said, all right, David, I know why you're here. You want to know what soldiers look like in uniform. Well, you've seen a lot of soldiers. You've had a big day, haven't you, kid? Now, tell me this. Who's in charge of the few sheep you're responsible for at home? This is his big brother. David was away from home. They didn't know he was a nobody. Away from home. Now, when you're home, everybody knows you're a nobody. All your relatives, all your friends, they know you're a nobody. You begin to believe it. You begin to think it. Now, the NIV says in Luke 4:24, Jesus actually says it, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. So literally, you're the expert if you're out of town, but when you're in town, you're not the expert. People know you. So while David was away from home, where they didn't know him, that he was a nobody, so Eliab shot him down. You know what David did? What did David do? How did he handle his criticism from his brother and his soldiers? So I'm going to share it with you. It's no secret. We know Dale Carnegie made a lot of money telling us things that we already know, because some of the most powerful truths in life are obvious. They're right in front of you. So here's what David did when his brother came in and began to badmouth him about his dream and marrying a princess on the reward for fighting Goliath. The Bible just says these words, he turned from them to another. So he literally just got away from him and he found somebody else. Find somebody else somewhere in the world who will agree with you. Some people desperately need just a friend. Their whole life could change with only one other person who's not negative, but would be supportive, who would believe in them, who would agree with them. And if you're doing, believe in what you're doing and your dreams, it wouldn't wear you out and frown on it. So David found somebody else. And when David found somebody else, now all the people have to come into line. I mean, you got to, this is actually true. You're gonna want to look this up. When David found somebody else, he asked the question for the third time. What is the reward for the man who kills Goliath? What's the reward? I'll tell you, this is what I like about David. He puts his mind on the reward, not the problem. He's focused on the reward. Philippians 4:8. Oh, I meant to put it on my phone. This is kind of good. Philippians 4:8. Let me find it really quick. I know you should say you're looking up in the Bible, but I'm faster on my phone. Philippians 4. So go to Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So literally, Scripture tells us to look at the positives in life. Don't focus on the problems, and it will just do wonders for you in your life. So, too many times in life, we're absorbed with problems. Goliath, Goliath. What does he look like? How tall is he? How much does he weigh? If you and I were there, we'd probably be going around with a paper and pen asking questions about Goliath. You know, like, how far can he throw the spear? How fast can he run? I mean, that'd be important, right? How fast can he run? So when we know these facts, because we're fighting a very elusive enemy, and we try to prepare to fight the enemy, we're like walking encyclopedias on health problems. We want to know. We join the Arthritis Book of the Month Club because we want to keep up, you know? Maybe we'll get arthritis, and we want to get ready. We're preparing for failure for the enemies. We get extra education. Why? Because we want to learn. No? No. Because we want security in case we fail. That's why we do all this preparation. So in other words, we spend our entire lives preparing to fail. Well, I can picture David marching all over this camp asking questions about the princess. Is it true she bathes in perfume? What's it like to ride on a horse? So David is, he's focused on the reward, the reward, the reward. Not on Goliath at all. What's the reward for the man who kills Goliath? There's synergy and there's power in putting your mind on the reward and not Goliath and the problem. I understand that life's not as simple sometimes as self-help motivational formulas make it sound. Well, let me ask you this question. When it's one of your children, do you not try to find ways to encourage them, to motivate them, to build their self-esteem, to lead them in the right direction? Do we not do that as parents for our kids? If you have enough time to do that for your own children, why don't you use the same encouragement mindset for yourself? Stop looking at where you're weak. Quit looking at your weakness and your hurts and your defeats and start looking at the princess, the reward. Focus on the good stuff. And I'll tell you one thing about life, and that we'll all have to agree with, and that's this. You can't marry a princess without killing a dragon. You can't be a prince without killing some giant. There's nothing worthwhile in your career, in your marriage, in any area of your life that will not cost you something. There'll be a challenge. There'll be a fight. So don't be discouraged or panic when you see a giant in the way. There's a princess on the other side. You got to have a vision, a dream, a hope. God will never leave you or forsake you. He wants the best for you and your family. That's what you got to understand. You know, there's something else David did in this story, and I can't believe. He started rehearsing what he was going to say to King Saul because he wanted to fight so bad. He started practicing what he would say to the king. So you got to understand, he was little. David wasn't a very big guy. He was young. So he knew what the they knew he probably wouldn't even let him take the blood test. They wouldn't let him fill out an application. He knew there'd be long lines of people. Think how many people must have wanted to marry the princess from this army. Hundreds of thousands of guys. Everybody wants to be a prince, right? So the Bible says David began to practice, rehearse what he was going to say to King Saul. I may be small. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. And God will help me kill this giant. You know, he's practicing what he's going to say. Can you imagine that guy practicing to give him a chance? He showed up at room 316. Nobody was there. Not one person was waiting in line. He must have panicked. He must have thought, they already picked the guy. And since I'm not a soldier, I didn't get the newsletter who they picked. Not one person was waiting in line. No chariots in the parking lot. Nobody there filling out applications. Nobody. Nobody there. He must have thought, I got the wrong place. I'm too late. He was so worried about competition with other people. But when it came down to it, nobody was waiting in line. Crazy. I never actually thought about that until I actually heard this story. And I was like, hundreds of thousands of guys and not one person wanted to do this? Other than David. There's plenty of room for you. Let's see. Something about light. Oh, yeah. And I'll tell you something about life. And I tell my kids this as they've grown up. If you're willing to be personable, hardworking, dependable, conscientious, there's no competition out there. There's plenty of room for you. When it comes down to it, nobody's in line. Nobody really wants to take a challenge. The two greatest enemies you'll really face in life is FOF and FOP. You're like, what is that? FOP is what people think of you, what they say of you, their plans for your life, where you should go, where you should work, what you should do. It's the fear of people. People spend their whole lives worrying about what somebody else is going to think. And when you can break that fear of people, it's like chains falling off. So I'm going to encourage you as a believer in Christ, stop worrying what people are going to think. And the other enemy is the greatest enemy you'll ever face in your life, and the enemy that keeps you from even trying once. And it's this, fear of failure. FOF. Do you know the Bible says, fear not, like 365 times? Do you know what fear actually stands for? False evidence appearing real. Most of the things people are afraid of never even happen. They never even come true. But we think about these things and we build it up in our minds and we spend all this time worrying about things that never even happen. So the point is this, try. Maybe you'll fail. That's not even the point. Here's the point. Maybe you'll win. Try. Well, I got to get moving along here. We're kind of running out of time. We got a lot to go on. A lot to go on here yet. So, I'm going to tell you who won. David. David won. Goliath wasn't just big. He was good. He was already a champion. He was the champion of the Philistines. I mean, they saw this kid coming when he was in the fourth grade. The teacher called the principal in the room and said, look at the guy on the third row. Have you ever seen anything like it in your life? And the principal says, is he flunked or something? He said, well, he's flunked a couple of times, but he's bigger than you, Mr. Aho. And the principal said, have you told Coach Erickson about this kid? Oh, yeah, Coach knows all about him. He knows all about him. So he took this kid who was a freak of nature, this giant, and made him into not just a freak, but a warrior. And now he'll be a conqueror. Because here's the plan. You never actually heard the real story. The plan was this. The Philistines had a well-equipped army. They said, "Why spill all this blood? Why kill all these boys? You choose one Israeli to fight for you. We'll choose one Philistine, and whoever wins, let that country win. It's good. It's a good idea." And the Israelis had to fall for it because they didn't have the equipment, and they weren't armed like the Philistines were. And the Philistines were convinced they were going to win. They couldn't lose. Even if they lost, they could renege on the promise and go and fight Israel anyway. So why shed all this blood? That was their point. So they were so devastated that on the first day, I mean, you got a picture, Goliath would come out for 40 days and taunt them. Literally 40 days. He came out in morning and evening and said the same thing. So they were so devastated on the first day, an army of 500,000 Israelis just ran and dust filled the skies and left their weapons behind. They all ran. That's what the Bible says. So that afternoon, David comes walking into the camp. David came walking across the countryside, and Goliath knew that this was his opponent. So back in those days, they carried flags to identify themselves. You ever see that in pictures or movies? They got the flags poking up. Well, that's the king. Those are the important people. So they went around in caravans. The king would have been seen far away off, because you can tell by the flags. Goliath could see the royalty gathered around that this was his man. This wasn't a messenger. This was him. And here he comes. And you know that what Goliath thought? David was just a kid, he thought. And think about it. He's like, "Now I see what the Israelis have done. They knew they were going to lose. They knew they've lost." So they got together a planned propaganda PR reverse. They're sending a kid to fight me so that they can save for the next generation. "Yeah, well, of course Goliath won. Of course he won. He killed a boy about 17. He should have won. They'll make a mockery out of my victory," Goliath's thinking. So what does Goliath say? He says, "Am I a dog that you send a boy to fight against me? Give me a man." All his paranoia, all his inferiority came to the surface. I mean, let's face it. Goliath couldn't buy his sandals at Walmart like the other kids. You know, he was a big guy. He had all these issues as he was growing as an adult. All of this came to the surface. All this anger, all this paranoia. He thought, "I'm going to be a laughingstock in history instead of a conqueror. They'll make fun of me. They'll laugh at this moment. I was born for this moment. And they're going to laugh at me." So his words to David were this: "Well, come on then." All right? Now he's ready. He's like, "Whatever. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If it's got to be that way, it's got to be that way." And he's going to take all his frustration, his inferiority of this kid, and he's going to tear him apart. Now, how would you like to be David? Previously, he was going around, "Hey, what's the reward for the man that kills Goliath? What's the prince's name? I mean, I want to get used to her name." You know, imagine being David. Here's this giant. It's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to get out there and make it happen. So David, it doesn't talk about him preparing at all for this fight. He basically gave it to the Lord. "Thou comest to me." So then David answers with these words. David said to Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." And David looked in the face of all these thousands of people as they were out there. The Philistine soldiers armed to the teeth, and in front of them a legend, a living legend, the champion of the armies of the Philistines. And David said to him, "This day the Lord will give you into my hands, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will deliver the carcass of the camps of the Philistines. The birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth and all the earth will know there's a God in Israel. And all his assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." And David had a sling, and he had picked up 5 stones, and he had given it to the Lord. So David picked up his sling, I mean, picture, Goliath was covered in armor. They said he had breastplates and shin pads, and he was covered in armor, big shield. And he slung this rock, and he hit him right in the forehead. And the Bible said that it sunk in his forehead. So Goliath falls to the ground. And the Bible says it was silent. The Philistines looked around. The Israelis looked. Is it a trick? Is he faking? Is he dead? Is he wounded? Is he unconscious? Maybe it's a trick. David, on the other hand, is thinking, pretty good shot. You know, I'm just picturing David being there with all these people looking. Pretty good shot. But on the other hand, David's thinking, I wonder if he's actually dead. I mean, do I got to go up to the guy? So it says David walked up to him and stood over him. It's pretty good armor. I can't tell if he's breathing under that armor. I'm just trying to get you what it would be like if you were David, you know? I hope he's not putting up an act. The Philistines are really quiet. The Israelis are really quiet. It's complete silence. David pulled out his sword, Goliath's sword. David had a lot of faith because before he killed him, David said, I'm going to cut your head off. And he had a slingshot. Think about it. That's true. David pulled out his sword, Goliath's sword. It was a very heavy sword. They actually said, I researched the sword. I mean, think about this. His sword, they said, weighed between 12 and 15 pounds. That was a heavy sword. They said his spear, the tip of his spear, was like 13 to 15 pounds, just the tip of the spear. That's crazy. Here's Goliath. I mean, there's some estimation. Some say 6'9". Others say he was 9'9". Imagine 9'9" tall giant with this kind of equipment. So that's when they knew he was dead. David had a lot of faith. That's true, but he pulled out his sword, Goliath's sword. It was a very heavy sword. David lifted it up, everybody watching, and when Goliath's head was severed, the Bible said, that's when they knew he was dead. I know we were taught in this story, you can look it up. Go ahead and look it up and follow up. Check up on me tonight when you go home. You never heard the story as an adult, always as a child. And it's like me, I only heard it as a child, other than that one time by this guy. And it kind of clued me in, and I had to go research it. So they were stunned. They were silent. But when Goliath's head was severed and they saw his head move, the Bible says the Israelis rose and gave a big shout, and all the Philistines ran, and the Israelis pursued him, and they defeated him. So that's the actual story of David and Goliath. So when you face Goliath in your life, you're going to have him. You're going to have Goliath in your life. You're going to have problems. And all I'm saying is, here's a story where David put his faith in God. He knew he could trust God. He knew God was on his side. God is still on the throne today. I was actually talking to a gentleman at a dinner one night, and his son-in-law has cancer. But he's doing really well. It's in remission. I mean, it's just amazing. And he's not doing it through the healthcare system, outside of the healthcare system. And he goes, yeah, I mean, it's almost like a miracle. And I said, yep. I said, and God is still on the throne. He's still doing miracles today. So God has given us all abilities. We don't even know how good we are, honestly. You have all kinds of abilities. And when God is for us, who can be against us? So he'll never give you more than you can handle. You know, you're going to go through trials in your life. God will always be there. And this is the reassurance that we have through story form and the Bible. You know, we can read God's word, and it's just amazing what all's in there if you read it. I mean, it's basically, there's stories and there's situations and there's Bible verses that help us with our careers, with our family, with being a better wife, being a better husband, being a better father, how to raise children. I mean, it's all in there, a book for us of life, and all you got to do is open it up and read it. So that's the amazing thing It's not really a gospel message, but it is an interesting story. I wanted to bring a little different twist to it, but now you're going to be able to go home and you're going to be like, I don't know if what Steve said is in there. I got to go look this up. And that's my whole point. I hope you do, because you're going to find out there's some really interesting points in there that are true, and it's there. It's for you, for learning, for inspiration. And hopefully I've inspired you or given you some inspiration, some insight, and God blessings to all of you. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. Father, your word is so full of inspiration, encouragement, and that's what we're called to do. We're called to encourage others. We're called to inspire others. And Father, we just thank you for your son, Jesus, the main gift, the real gift, which you've given to us. Father, we just thank you for his grace, for your grace, for your forgiveness, and that you look at us as your children. And we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.